All right, if you have your Bibles, we've read through the first chapter of the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews it was a book written to Jews, many of whom had professed faith in Christ. But basically the writer, I believe, was Apollos. It was someone who was not an eyewitness of the ministry of our Lord, yeah, and let me read that verse from the second chapter so that we can see that. It says, "How shall we escape, verse 3, if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord?" Now listen to this. Yes, most of you have Bibles that say the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews. But was Paul an eyewitness of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. Until he was saved, he witnessed it and fought against it. And then when he was saved, the Lord took him 3 years into Arabia. So all the other apostles were trained for 3 years. And Paul was also trained for 3 years. They were trained as Jews under the law, ministering to Jews under the law. And Paul was trained as a former Jew, saved by God's grace through faith, ministering to both Jews and Gentiles, and Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So when people look at the book of Hebrews, they say it's Pauline, you know, in structure. You know, now let's think about it. When Aquila, let's put it this way. When Apollos was preaching at Corinth, and Aquila and Priscilla heard him preaching, and Aquila and Priscilla, they were partners of the Apostle Paul in the tent or sail making business. That's how he supported himself. So, where would they have learned what they knew? From Paul. So, when they took Apollos, after he'd been preaching at Corinth, they took him aside, and the scripture says, and expounded unto him the word of God more perfectly. What's the more perfect way? Well, the law was a schoolmaster to bring the Jews under Christ. It was designed to condemn. Okay, no one was ever saved by law. The law pointed their guilt. You failed under law. You needed appropriate sacrifice. And the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer can never take away sin. So the Old Testament ministry was pointing forward to the New Testament ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection from the dead, so that, because he lives, we shall live also. He came, he fulfilled the law, he fulfilled all righteousness. He's the only one who could. Now, when the scripture says, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, that's true of all of the prophets, Moses, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, all of the ones, David, everyone named in the Old Testament who was a believer, was not he could not stand before God in his own righteousness. He had to recognize that he was a sinner and bring an appropriate sacrifice by faith, which pointed them to the fact that God would one day send his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to do what? To redeem them that were under the law. Now, I meant to make this comparison last Sunday in my morning message, and I didn't do it. And while Eric was preaching Sunday night, we had a disc go bad, so we got a little banner going back and forth while he was preaching. And if you really want to understand what you read in the New Testament, particularly in the Gospels, you know, and compare that to this church age, there's a direct comparison. The majority of Jews thought they had a right relationship with God because of the law and their personal lives. Okay? And, you know, they didn't. They had to recognize themselves sinners, and that Christ had to be born of a virgin, live his life as a Jew under the law, and offer himself as a ransom for sin. So we had this conglomerate of people that we would call redeemed, you know, or the world, you know, a redeemed people. They were the people of God, but most of them didn't know him. Now, in the age in which we live, we have broadly what's called Christianity. And it's no different in this age, in its relationship with the Lord, than the Jews' relationship in that age. And when you can see that, then you understand our Lord's public ministry to them, he was constantly using the law not to show them how to live, but to condemn them, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And as he said early, I think it's the fifth chapter Matthew, he basically, I'll paraphrase it, all you need to be right before God is, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Got anybody out there like that? Under Judaism? Under Christianity? No. What's the situation for us? We've all sinned, you know, and that's a singular sin. When Adam sinned, God counted us to sin. Therefore, we are born, how? Dead in trespasses and in sin. Now, if we train up a child in the way he should go, and for believers, it's important to, you know, get our children under the sound of the gospel so that they can hear it, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Does that mean that every one of our children are going to be saved simply because we're saved? Well, we hope they will, but we have to, you know, there are some things that are necessary. You know, faith comes by hearing. So hearing the word of God is very important, first of all, to be saved, and secondly, to grow. You know? So we have this, you know, body called Judaism. And what if you ask any of them, who were they? They say, we're God's people. Now we have over here in this age, we have this body called the church, you know, and made up of many different denominations with varying doctrinal stands. And who are you? Oh, we're the people of God. Well, in some cases, it's true. And really, in the vast majority of cases, it isn't true, you know, because most of the people under the canopy of Christianity, they will profess that they know him, but the scripture says, but by works they deny him. Well, how do you deny the Lord Jesus Christ by work? By saying work is necessary for salvation. That's denying the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God who lived his life as a Jew and fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, went to the cross of Calvary, and willingly gave himself into the hands of the Romans and the Jews so that he could be put to death at their hand. Yeah. Now, they meant it for evil, but what's the scripture say? God meant it for good, because without the shedding of blood is no remission. So when we start reading this book of Hebrews then, and you have to understand, this was written to Jews who profess faith in Christ. Does that mean there's nothing in it for us? No, it's absolutely for us in the sense that we need to understand our relationship to the law, just as the Jews needed to understand their relationship to the law. And it's much easier for us than for them because we weren't raised under law. Now, many churches, like the Roman church, they just fall right into a system. And, okay, your child's born, so bring him to us on the eighth day, and we'll do what? We'll baptize him. And what does the Roman church say? That baptism, sprinkling a little water on the head of a baby, that doesn't do anything but generally make the baby cry. Yeah. But the bottom line is it doesn't save that child's soul. Faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the child's simply not old enough, knows its mother, listen to its mother's heartbeat for 9 months while it's been in the womb. And I saw, or Debbie showed it to me, a thing that was online. And this woman had been killed. I don't remember how it was, an auto accident? Yeah. Anyway, they did a heart transplant and transplanted their heart, her heart, into a man that, had a very bad heart, fairly young man, and so forth. And the surgery went well. Well, the baby's upset, and this one takes it and tries to comfort that one. Finally, they handed the baby to the man with the mother's heart. And as soon as that baby heard its mother's heart in that man, comforted. Yeah. So, it's a marvelous relationship. Yeah. And we know the heartbeat of our father, the heartbeat of our mother, if you want to speak of the church as the mother. But now we're going to introduce the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ to Jews who were of the diaspora. They didn't live in Jerusalem. They had moved into the Gentile nations of the Middle East. And just like in this age, they all thought they were God's people. Just like people in the church, whether they know anything about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ or not, whether they think, well, I was saved by baptism when I was an infant and confirmed when I was 12 years old, and now I have to live my life, and if I don't live my life properly, I have to go and confess to the priest and have him give me certain things to take away my sins and buy so many votive candles, and then that sin will be taken away. And then the final thing, as you're dying, the priest will be there to give you your final, the bread or the wine. Yeah. Yeah. Final sacrifice for sin. Is that the truth of the gospel? No. Christ made one sacrifice for sin forever. So the Jews and the body of Judaism had a tradition, but that tradition didn't bring them closer to the Lord. It took them away under the canopy of Christianity. Most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity, while they, like the Jews, profess faith, they're all wrapped up in their own lives. Now, good behavior is always better than bad behavior. But the problem with you can't trust in your own behavior, because I guarantee you, given the right set of circumstances, you don't know what you might do. It's just, that's what our sin nature is like. So, God, and this is the real author of the book of Hebrews, we believe the human writer was Apollos, God, who at sundry times, or various times in various ways, spake in times past unto the fathers, by the prophets, and the prophets were given the word of God. They wrote it, and they meticulously copied it, because books, parchments, they grow old, and they would actually count the number of Hebrew characters in a line, and so that they would do a line and then make sure that the count was exact for what they were copying from. So it wasn't as if, well, I'm writing from my memory. No. It was very meticulously done. God has preserved his word. So he has, in these last days, spoken unto us all by his Son, by whom also he made, the word for worlds here is the ages, or, you know, ages upon ages. There were many ages that passed long before there was a universe. And the time came when God spoke the universe into existence, who being the brightness of his glory, that is, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we can't see God. You can't see my soul. You can't see my spirit. We call it personality sometimes. It will manifest itself outwardly. So, you know, that sounds like something Dale might have done or Dale might have said. You know, so we do that. But God is incorporeal. My human spirit is what? Incorporeal. You know, I've got a body, I've got a soul, and I've got a regenerated spirit. And in addition to that, according to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, I'm indwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, now, we're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But we don't have to be in a certain place in order to pray to God. He's in us. You know, so we don't have to be in a certain position, you know, kneeling or we pass in Roman churches. It's crazy. Every time they pass the cross, there's usually three, one prominent one and two smaller ones to represent the two thieves. And every time the priest or a nun passes that, they cross themselves. Yeah. Why? Tradition. Is there any scriptural basis for that? No. You know, Christ made one sacrifice for sin forever. There is no efficacy in the wooden pole upon which our Lord was hanged. The efficacy is in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Yes, he had to be crucified as a cruel death. You know, but without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. When Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, what was he told to do? Make a serpent. What's the serpent represent? Sin. Place it upon a pole and lift it up before the people. And whoever looks will live. So Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, was made sin for us. So our sins were judged in him on the tree. And there at the Jordan, everyone that looked lived. And the rest of them died from the poison serpent bites. There was no reason for any to die. All they had to do is look. You know, for us, it's what it was for them. A look of faith. Believing that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day. So that was portrayed with Moses and the lifted up serpent. Now, speaking of Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Now think about that. Whatever Jesus speaks, he has the power to bring it to pass. Now, please, Lord, let me be able to stand up this morning. Now, we become, as we get older, you know, the body is wearing out. Yeah. And the time is coming when we know that if the Lord delays for any length of time, we're going to pass through the veil of death. Is there any reason to fear that? No. Jesus said, you know, where I am, there you may be also. Look and live. Okay? So he goes on to say, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Everything that he has spoken is by the power of an omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent God. Omnipotence means He has the power to do anything that's consistent with his will. Now, how big is this universe? Do we have telescopes that can reach to the furthest points of this universe? No. But God superintends it all. Why? Because he's omnipresent. Yeah. Whether he's omnipresent or not, he doesn't actually have to be there to know what's going on there, because he's omniscient. He knows everything. Yeah. And he knows everything. He sees everything. He has the power to perform his will. So he goes on to say, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself. You know, Jesus alone, by himself, did what? Purged our sins. One sacrifice for sin forever. So, how many churches under the canopy of Christianity believe in the eternal security of the believer? Very few. There's a minimal amount of denominations that actually believe in eternal life. The rest of them believe that they have to maintain their eternal life. And if they believe they have to maintain their eternal life, then they don't have it. Okay. And that's you know, the majority of the Jews in the day of Christ believed that these things were there simply because they were Jews. And we have the same thing under the canopy of Christianity, but we have doctrines that are contrary to the truth of the Word of God. You know, the idea that when you sin, you have to get saved again. Christ made one sacrifice for sin for what period of time? Forever. Okay. So, what are we told when we say that we believe that? Oh, you just believe that so that you can do anything you want. Well, what do? They do anything they want, and then they have to go to church and get saved again, and saved again, and saved again. You know, I don't care how many times you go forward, and that act doesn't save anybody. You know, when the Spirit of God quickens the Word of God, and you realize that you're a sinner and Christ died for you, that's salvation. Now, as we grow in him and he's in and dwells us, and the more of the Word of God that's in us, it gives us more understanding, but it doesn't make us more saved. It just makes us more secure because we know what our Lord has said. So he says, after he purged our sins in verse 3, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, the scripture tells us that when we sin, that the devil, who still has access to heaven, accuses us before the Father. How often? Night and day. Constantly accusing us. Is there a basis for the accusation? Yeah, probably. You know, why? Because there's no such thing as a sinless Christian. We're going to do things wrong. We're going to say things that we shouldn't have said, and so on and so forth. But if at a point in time, God quickened the Word of God through our hearts and minds and gave us the faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are eternally secure in him. Now, the emphasis here is on the security of the believer. Now, how much security did the Jews have trusting in their lives or their relationship with God? None. No security at all. But if you're dishonest with yourself, then you don't look at yourself, or you say, well, I wouldn't have done that, but she tempted me. It's her fault. You know, or something of a sort. You know, there's 10,000 scenarios, but we like to pass our failures on the reason for them to someone else. You know, and the genuine believer, we don't have to do that. God knew all about them every single one of them from all eternity, and he saved us anyway. And wow, now that's that's something you can rest in. You know, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that doesn't cleanse us from sins up to the time that we believe on him, as so many churches believe. It paid for how many sins? All. Past, present, future, even people that haven't been born yet, depending on how long it's going to be before the Lord comes, there are people that haven't been born or are being born will come to an age of accountability. And at some point in time, God will quicken the preaching of the Word of God to their hearts, and they'll believe and be saved. And there isn't a single failure in any of those that God has chosen for salvation. I can't do one thing to prevent you from believing if you choose by the power of the Spirit of God, the inworking of the Word of God. He gives us the faith to believe. Now, how much faith did I have the day I trusted the Lord as my Savior? As I think about it, I didn't know anything. I really didn't know anything about Jesus Christ. I heard the gospel preached, and Brother Stewart gave the invitation, and I went forward, took me into a room. But the one thing that overwhelmed me more than anything else was, personally, I'm such a sinner. Yeah. Now, it didn't take long. We attended church every night that week because they're having special meetings. And about the first or second night, I said to my mother, I said, "Mom, they're talking about Jesus as if he's God. Is that right?" And she, no long theological explanation, no talking about the virgin birth or any of those scriptures. She just said yes. And it reminds me of a story that is very true. This little boy asked his mom, "Mom, where did I come from?" I said, "Oh, my goodness, I knew this day would come. And so, how am I going to tell him?" She goes through the whole process of how two people that love one another, and they come together in love, and it forms a child within the woman. And then when she gets through with all of this, she said, "Why did you ask?" He said, "Well, Billy came from Philadelphia. I just wanted to know where I came from." When we're first saved, all that we need to know is Christ died for us. That's it. And we don't need a theological explanation. It's that simple. And you're going to grow. I've written, five books and started the sixth. I doubt that I'll ever finish it because I just don't have the energy level anymore. And Joanne, the last 3 years of her life, I had to spend more time with her. So I got three chapters written and haven't gotten back to it. But I've written five others, and I've written articles on this and that and everything else. And I don't know, over the course of my ministry, how many thousands of times I've preached the Word of God. But if you take, four services a week, and 52 weeks in the year, it amounts to, a lot of messages over a period of time. So, do I know something of the Word of God? Yes. Do I know everything I should know? No. Will I ever, as long as I'm in this body on this earth? No. It's a constant thing. Studies to show yourself approved unto God. The more you take in, the more you can grow. So that you take in, and I can remember this happening a lot while I was going to Bible college. Questions would come up during the class. And I never ever, when I was in Bellflower, I never ever went to Brother Stewart and asked him for the answer. But every time he preached, the questions that came up in class were answered. You know, why? Because the Spirit of God knew what I needed. You know, and he was not only doing that with me, but with other people also. That's how the Spirit of God works. You know? So we have a question, and the Lord gives us enough information for us at that point in our spiritual growth. You know? And so we don't need a long explanation on where we came from. No. All right. So it says of Jesus, being made so much better than the angels. You know, so many under the canopy of Christianity worship the angels. And it's always been so. As he hath by what? Inheritance. He's God the Son of God, very God of God. So in his position, how many gods are there? One. No. I'm one person. I only have one body. I have one soul. And I have one human spirit. So God regenerated, the spirit that died in Adam so that I'm now spiritually alive. And in keeping with that, the Spirit of God indwells me and my regenerated spirit indwells me, but you can't tell whether I'm regenerated and have a spirit that is alive unto God by looking at me. Yeah. And I can't tell, you know, how do I know people that are saved? We have a little conversation. They want to talk about the things of the Lord. They have questions about, you know, it comes out. You know, and it just... It's part of our spiritual growth. So, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, for under which of the angels, think about that. Now, the Jews had a tendency to worship angels. And the various churches under the canopy of Christianity, you know, have a tendency to worship the angels. And he said, I lost the verse here. For under which of the angels said he at any time, God never said this to a single angel, thou art my son. The son, when we see it all in the Godhead, in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, created the angels. So he says, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. That's from Psalm 2 and 2 Samuel 7. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, now let all the angels of God worship him. Now, there are different types of angels that have different functions in heaven before God, but they all worship God, except those that were deceived by Lucifer and fell with him and will one day be cast into the lake of fire. And of the angels, he said, who maketh his angels spirits, you know, now they have the capacity to take human bodies, and his ministers a flame of fire. But under the sun he saith, thy throne, O God. So who is Jesus Christ? He's God. You know. Now the Jews, they wanted to crucify him. They said, thou being a man, makest thyself God. No, he didn't make himself God. He is God. Yeah. And the Jews recognized his deity, but refused to worship him in his deity because they were dumb as a stump when it came to spiritual matter. They were steeped in every kind of religious tradition you can think of. They had forms and things that... You do this, do that. This makes you a holy man. And to that extent, they were extremely religious, but lost. Yeah. Now, there were many that were saved within that same structure. So he says, but under the sun he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness, is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated what? Iniquity, you know, And what is iniquity? Well, basically, iniquity is lawlessness. And the one lawlessness that plunged us all into sin was eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You didn't eat of it personally, and I didn't eat of it personally. But when Adam ate of it, we all ate of it. That's why we're born dead in trespasses and sin. We look at a brand new baby, and we call them little angels. Well, you got to remember, one-third of the angels are devils. would to God that every child born in this world would maintain the innocence that they have. But as we grow, innocence falls away to what we experience in this world, and we all have a sin nature. And it's not whether we will sin, it's when will we sin. And, and that capacity changes as with age and so on and so forth. But there's nothing about us that we could call, I'm going to glorify God in my body. There's only one way to please God. And what is it? Without faith, it's what? Impossible. Okay. What's faith? Faith is the word of faith in what? The word of God. And how does it come? By hearing. And hearing by the word of God. So the more that you hear the word of God, the more your faith can be built up. Your faith and the faith. He said, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. So, when I was a kid, during World War II, you couldn't buy anything made of metal. Once the war started, and I was 9 years old when the war began. So that's before that I had some cap pistols, and you used to be able to buy caps and put them, and when you pulled the trigger, you got a pop. Then somebody decided that was not a safe tool. For kids, I also, on a 4th of July, you learn pretty fast. I had a Roman candle in my hand, and all my firecrackers and things, everything that I had, was in a cigar box. And at one point in time, I looked away and pointed my Roman candle down right into the cigar box. Boy, did we have a firework show for a few minutes. And Dale was brokenhearted. All my fireworks are gone. So, there are consequences of the dumb things that we do in life. And all of us have done dumb things. We all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not one of us that in his life as a believer is going to live his life to what we would call perfectly without sin. Scripture tells us, if we should say that we have no sin, what? We're self-deceived. Now, is that an excuse to sin? No, it just helps you understand yourself. If you're honest with yourself and you've had some pretty graphic dreams and you wake up in the morning and say, where in the did that come from? Well, everybody does it. As you grow, we take in so much crap in this world, whether we want to or not. And it's just part of this world in which we live. So we're never going to be, we're never going to live in quote unquote a perfect environment as long as we're in the sinful body, in this sinful world. That will come later when the Lord creates a new heaven and a new earth. And we have to be raised, glorified, and adopted. So we've got to get rid of the blood. The life, the flesh is in the blood. Our sin nature's in the blood. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hand. They shall perish. But what? But thou remainest. And they shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture, thou shalt fold them up. Actually, in the Greek, it carries the idea you've got a vesture. You've got a little blanket to cover yourself. And when you get up in the morning and you're traveling, you know, you just roll it up or fold it up and put it in your pack on your back. You know, and if you're rich enough to own an ass, then you can load it on the ass. But that's the way things were back then. Okay. So, and as a vesture shalt thou roll them up, really, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels, said he, at any time, and see, all of this angel worship is really false. God never said to a single angel, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? We talk about guardian angels, and it's a fact. Yeah. And we see sometimes, for example, one night back when I was in the radio business, and I put in a lot of really long hours, and I was coming back from taking care of the Polk County Sheriff's Office, and I came down through Corvallis and was heading south, and all of a sudden, I can't think of Monroe, little town of Monroe. If you come into Monroe, there's a few curves, and then there's a hillside there. And just as you break around that curve where you can see the hillside, you know, I came around that curve, and there was at least a four-point buck. He was big. He jumped that fence and landed on his front hoofs and put on the brakes. And if he had jumped again, he would have been hood high through the windshield and in my lap. You know. But he didn't jump. You know, I like to look at my guardian is angel. Whoa, boy. You know. And we've all had, you know, we can't say that's what's happened. But, you know, I've been on the road too many times and seen too many accidents with deer. We were going to California one time. The kids were, you know, asleep in the back of the seat of the car. And, you know, that long grade after you pass Ashland on into California. And we're on that long grade heading down. And it had to be at least 5 miles away. I could see a deer's eye reflecting light. And he was just hopping along. And I said to Joanne, there's going to be an accident up there. First thing you know, the light just kept coming across. All of a sudden, headlights were all over the place. And, of course, there were people stopping, taking care of it. So when we got there, I just kept going. But you could see it. You could see it happening. You don't want to drive like so many people do with their eyes just over the hood. You know, put your view way ahead and give your guardian angel a chance to save your life. Yeah. But, you know, I came back from Klamath Falls one night. I'd been down there working. I'd left about 5 o'clock in the morning. I was coming back, and it was probably 2 o'clock in the morning by the time I hit Springfield. But from Klamath Falls to Springfield, I had 24 deer cross the road in front of me. Yeah. It was a moonlit night. The deer were out. They were moving. Yeah. And just, you know, quit preaching, went to meddling. Drive way ahead of yourself. You know, and in every instance, I could see the deer before they were on the road. You know, see that off to the left, off to the right. You know, but, you know, slow up a little bit, let them cross. And, you know, but there's a little bit to driving defenses. Okay, well, We'll just start identity at the end of the second chapter tonight. But this is a good recap of what we've been looking at. And we, you know, Apollos is more than likely the author because he was not an eyewitness. And Aquila and Priscilla presented unto him the word of God more perfectly. And as, you know, so now he's presenting that word that they presented to him. They're presenting it, or he's presenting it, to Jews of the diaspora, or Jews scattered around. And he says, let me begin the second chapter with a couple of verses, and we'll stop. Therefore, see, angels minister unto the Lord. Angels minister unto us. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, as the word of God, lest at any time we should let them slip. Yeah. And as you get older, your mind doesn't work as well as it did when you're younger. You know, and I can see that in my ministry. I try to read enough and jack it up, my memory up enough, you know. But the Lord knows what He's working with, and He's going to give you what you need. Yeah. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and angels warn of this and that, you're doing this, you're doing that, you're going to have a battle here, battle there, whatever. And the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression, the things that they spoke to men, if they didn't pay attention to what they said, they came about, and every disobedience or transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. You Jews got what you deserve, but not paying attention to the word of God spoken to you by angels. How shall we escape then? Now we're coming in to the New Testament era. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? Now, Apollos is a Jew speaking to Jews, you know, who most of them are lost. Some of them have made profession of faith, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was what? Confirmed unto us by them that heard him. So when Apollos was preaching at Ephesus, or not Ephesus, Corinth, and he preached a message, and they didn't say anything while he was preaching, but they took him aside afterwards and expounded unto him the word of God more perfectly. Apollos was a disciple of John the Baptist. He didn't know anything about the public ministry of our Lord. Aquila and Priscilla, who were co-workers with the Apostle Paul, they gave him a good dose of theology right from the mouth of Paul. So why do you suppose when people read the book of Hebrews, it's Pauline? Well, Aquila and Priscilla were co-workers and believers with Paul, and he worked with them, and you talk when you work, and you're going to learn. I saw Norma come to salvation when we were doing the cracker thing. I think that's what the cracker business was all about, brought Norma and her family to Christ. You know, not all of them, but a good many of them. You know, and we were talking to her down there one day, and I said, Norma, you're not talking like you normally talk. And she looked at me a little bit perplexed. I said, you're agreeing with me as if you have believed on the Lord. And she said, yes, I have. Yeah. That's what the cracker company was about, folks. Okay, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your wonderful love and goodness to us and for your grace. And we pray that this Sunday night, as we will have the preaching of the word of God, as we normally do, but we'll also have a communion service in which we were told this do, and as often as you do it in remembrance of me. And so we look forward to that. We thank you for the word of God. pray that you'll bless it to each of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.